Well, greetings to each of you this afternoon on this joyous yet solemn occasion that we're gathered here together. Thank each of you for coming. I want to welcome all the visitors. And as we walk through this ordination of Brother Arlen and Brother Marlon, we know that the church down through the years has been exercising this fundamental aspect of the church, appointing leaders and elders. And I was asked to share a few thoughts on we heard this morning of the responsibility of the congregation to the leadership, and asked to share on a few points, some thoughts on responsibility of that elder to the flock, to the church. And I do so from I feel undone and unworthy. So when I share with you how to do this, why, it's my goal. I haven't arrived. Before we begin to share what God has to say about this, I'd like to begin with a word of prayer, if we could just bow our heads. Father in heaven, I do thank you for the institution of the Church of Jesus Christ. The church, the called out ones, the redeemed upon the earth. And Lord, many people build church buildings and many people go to church, but we know the true church are those that love you and are born of your Spirit and walk after your Spirit and love you with all their hearts. But Lord, I'm thankful to be amongst those, amongst many in here who are of that group, Lord. And I pray, God, you would lead, guide this message. Help us to understand your word. I pray, Lord, that a picture of servant leadership would come forth in our minds and our hearts. Lord, help us to grow in these things, for there are many leaders in here, Lord, leaders of homes and leaders of people, even children. Even there's children in here who have other children looking up to them. Lord, we are all influencing someone. So Father, help us to look at these principles and take them to heart. And Lord, may you bring increase. Open thou mine eyes, O God. Show us wondrous things out of thy law. Today I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The church rejoiced the other night when we had a good, clear voting for a double eldership here. And I'm not seeing Brother Marlon. There he is. I was expecting both of you to be over here. The church called forth Arlen and Marlon and your wives and children. And the first thing I'd like to say is that I know there's a lot of blessed, wonderful congregations, but you couldn't have been called in a more blessed group of brothers to serve than you have here, would be my testimony. I think you'll find amongst the trials and the challenges, you'll find a joy in serving these brethren, these families that are here. Thank God for each one of them. And as we consider the church, that Jesus said, told the disciples that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church will go on. The true church will go on until the end. And there is no question about that. And the only question is that men are left wondering, deciding if they will be a part of it. So I pray today, I trust, I believe that both of you have a solid and a sound love and appreciation and a reverence for the Church of Jesus Christ and the members therein. And I also trust that you understand that leadership in this the institution of the church is not a position, but it's a call to servanthood. It's a call to serving. Jesus said, "Don't be called a master, for one is your master, even Christ." Matthew 23. "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So, this is, as we heard in the pre-ordination meetings, is not necessarily a promotion, but a demotion to servanthood. But I also see in your lives that you will do well if you just keep doing what you've been doing. Just continue doing what you've been doing. The Apostle Paul's experience, his testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, was that when he was talking about the privilege that he actually has of, he could ask for money, but he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory in." In other words, he's saying here, if I merely preach the gospel, if I just do it as a job, he would have no pleasure in that. And he had a burning desire. He says, "For necessity is laid upon me." And I trust that you've sensed that necessity. "Necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." And that goes for each one of us. Whether we're preaching on the other side of the world or in leadership in the local assembly, God would have us to do it willingly. He would have us to do it willingly. So, wherever we serve unwillingly, he's saying here that whether you're willing or unwilling, the dispensation of the gospel, that means the charge, the commission, the another translation calls it a trusteeship, is still committed to you, whether you do it willingly or unwillingly. And God would have you to do it willingly. And that doesn't mean that you will always feel like it. It doesn't mean you will always feel like it, but I believe an appreciation for the Church of Jesus Christ, for the body of Christ, a right appreciation for that will take you a long way. That this isn't my work. It's not my word. It's the Lord's. This isn't my people. It's the Lord's. This isn't my idea. It's the Lord's. And we are simply stewards of that. And we are simply servants of this. And as you lead, as you by God's grace lead out, I would like to pull a few thoughts from the second chapter of, the first chapter of 2 Timothy to begin with. Paul had some had some good counsel for young Timothy there. He begins with there, he begins in chapter 1, verse 3 of 2 Timothy. He said, I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with a pure conscience. And I'd like to just encourage you to keep a pure conscience. Keep your conscience pure. There will be probably different stages that you go through over the coming years, and I trust that you will never come to a place where you say that you know how to do it now. But the one thing that will give God something to work with is if you keep your conscience clear before Him and keep your eyes on Him and never stop learning and lead by the Spirit of Christ. Lead in the Spirit of Christ and the gentleness and the meekness of Jesus Christ is an absolute. The men of the world lead by compulsion and strength, but God's servants lead in gentleness and in brokenness and are willing to die for the truth's sake. And remember, as I've heard another brother share several times already, that towers will fall down. A tower will fall. I'm amazed at, in talking to men who have an effective ministry, they will tell you of all the mistakes they've made, and they've had, God made sure that they're at a place where they know that it is by His Spirit, it's not of them. And if we attempt to lead out in this from a position of accomplishment and from atop a tower, that tower will crumble. That tower will come down because God is not in it. God is not in it. I want to encourage you to remember that this is the Lord's work. The other thing is Paul writes to the Philippians to let your moderation be known to all men. And moderation is sweet reasonableness. It's easy to become extreme in one thing or another, but to remain teachable, and we dare not compromise the principles of the Word of God, but to be in a position of remaining teachable. I have learned much from the brethren in the congregation, and to be at a place where you can learn from them, I believe is a good place, because they have many of them have insights often that we need. I ultimately, you know, that to be balanced and for all the brethren to be fitly joined together and create a place where our children want to be. And that doesn't mean, you know, it's just suitable for them in all ways. But it means where brethren love one another and we work out things and we walk in the light and in purity and with a vision in a way that they see something working. I believe it's so important to lead out in a way where our children want to be there. And I thank God for the young people that we have here. And I thank God that they have a desire to be builders of the Church of Jesus Christ. In being balanced, I think we need to be open to critics. You know, when you attempt to lead out, you will have all of your faults pointed out in a way that you might not if you're not leading out. And I recently picked up a little thin book about the man that started Chick-fil-A, and his name is Truett Cathy, and they're a devout Baptist organization. And reading through that, it looked like the manual to run a church. It's amazing, the biblical principles. But one thing he does in his boardroom, he says that if there's someone that always agrees with him, everything he says, he lets him go. He wants the people that don't agree with him. He knows that that is the strength of the board of directors. And so to embrace different gifts, to embrace another's gift, as long as it doesn't isn't contrary to God's word, is just an important aspect. An important aspect, because we can learn a lot. Because we can be very off balance sometimes, and it's just a beautiful picture when we draw from one another's strengths. And that goes in the brotherhood as well. It's been said that there's no end to the amount of good that a man can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit. And I think that goes along with that. You know, I don't have to be right every time. I don't have to be right. I just need to know that I'm in the midst of truth, in a brotherhood with truth, and to be willing to say I'm sorry. And some will tell you that you're maybe sometimes too soft, and others will tell you sometimes you're a dictator. And to walk in that and find your way without being offended is very important. And the other thing is to bring your wives and children with you. Bring your wives and children with you. When these brethren voted for the two of you, they voted for Arlen Schmucker and Marlon Schwartz. They don't want you to be someone other than what you've been. Now, in 10 years, I think we're all hopeful that all of us will be more gentle, more loving, more and wiser, but be you. It's easy for a minister who is, everyone is, maybe you feel a little more vulnerable, and your children will pick up, your children will see if you're trying to make a good impression versus just leading by example. Do seek to lead by example. But Howard Bean, in his book, A Good Minister, I've been blessed with that over the years. There was a bishop, a Mennonite bishop, that had a lot of responsibility weighing heavy on his shoulders, and he didn't realize what was happening. And there was a stressful Sunday morning. And when they got almost to church, as they were driving up the road to the entrance of the church, his teenage daughter in the back told him, "Dad, it's time to put your preacher face on. We're almost to church." And those things can happen. Those things can happen. And but if we, you know, the love for people, the love for people is a good antidote for that. Unless we can love people, we will never get anything done. We need to love people. And to be able to discern, I've been intrigued with, you know, you hear a lot of things and you people say things and you see things and you want to deal, you know, with things in a fleshly way, but unless you can love them, unless you can find a place in your heart of an appreciation for them, it doesn't work. Nothing works. And I've often been inspired by when the fire department fights a fire, they get to the house and there's flames shooting out the windows and there's these fire. They're like an engineer. They understand how a fire works, and they need to quickly discern where is the base of this fire. And the one way they do that is to chop a hole in the roof to funnel the smoke out the top so they can see what's going on. And sometimes we all need to do that. When you hear this loud message or something, an argument, that really isn't the thing. It's something underneath. There's something else. Something else. That's not what you see isn't what it is many times. And so to just pray for discernment, and love is the mechanism that makes all that work. It's love. The need to empathize, the need to Jesus had compassion on the crowds, and he looked upon them and he had compassion. And yesterday afternoon we were at the hospital over there with my wife's brother's family and Jonas and Pauline, and there's a couple walked in there who was no relation, no family, no hardly acquaintance, but they had suffered greatly with two of their children. They'd spent many weeks and months in the hospital. And because they had empathized, you know, the difference between sympathy and empathy is a big difference. Sympathy is when you feel bad for someone, and empathy is when you feel their pain. And that's why they came. They came because there was a connection, you know. They know what they're feeling, and they were just inspired to come up to the hospital and visit Kate and Marie because they knew. And the need for that, otherwise we can become very heartless and not understand. And there again, that is to love people is to be actually happy when someone else is succeeding, when someone else is prospering, actually happy for them, you know? Actually happy for them is, I believe, you know, when that statement I made a little while ago about there's no end to the good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. And when Jesus said not to let your right hand know what your left hand does, I've often wondered what that means. And I heard someone say recently that he believes it means that the hands are that's part of the body. It's one brother and another brother. And if this brother does something and this brother gets the credit, or vice versa, that's okay. And there's just no shortage of churches and people and ministers and leadership teams and brothers in churches where there's just competition and there's just strife. And I believe so much of it comes down to a lack of love and a lack of a heartfelt desire to see someone else prosper, a lack of understanding for others. And so I believe, you know, if your ministry gets dry, If you start to feel dry, maybe you've allowed yourself to come out from under the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We can only love with the love that we receive from Him. And I also like to just talk to you a little about enduring hardness as a good soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 4, 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Be a soldier. Be a soldier and be willing to be misunderstood. Be willing to say the hard things. Leading when it's hard, speaking when it's hard. And sometimes there will be what the military calls friendly fire. The military kills a lot of its own people. When you have all the different branches of the military all fighting the same war, they kill each other sometimes. They don't mean to. It happens in churches. Churches, men kill each other. And they don't mean to do that. They just want their own way. David says in Psalm 55, "It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it." If someone from outside does these things, sometimes it's easier to bear. But it was a man, mine equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together with a brother. Be willing to walk in that. Sometimes there's misunderstandings. And also, just to learn, it's been said, you know, there's a great value in learning from history. The Apostle Paul here to Timothy, he said, "I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers." Another translation says, "in the spirit of my forefathers." And sometimes if you mention the Anabaptists, why people say, "Are we Anabaptists or are we Christians?" Well, we are Christians first. But the Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy that he told him that I serve in the spirit of my forefathers. And I believe what he meant by that, he learned from them. He's learning from them. It's been said that a fool learns from experience and a wise man will learn from history. A wise man will learn from history and a fool sometimes learns from experience. And seek counsel of older men and hear it, because there's a lot of wisdom in there sometimes. And to be a soldier is, I think a soldier is not terribly concerned about his own. He's willing to die. And there's a lot of stories of soldiers who, when a grenade comes in, they will lay on top of another soldier that he loves. They'll lay on top of it, of him, and take that blast. Or they'll pick up a grenade that is not yet detonated with the risk of it going off and seek to throw it away from their, out of the bunker. And he says, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, endure hardness. And to put your life on the line, but also keep your family in mind. While you're being a soldier, I've known men where their families are suffering while they are maybe out doing the work of the Lord, And we need to keep that in mind. Keep your eye on your family. And while we make disciples, we need to start at home. We need to start at home. And making disciples is hard work. Making disciples is hard work because the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It is hard work to make disciples. To make disciples who will teach others. That's how the church has continued to grow, because disciples teach other disciples, and those disciples make disciples. That's how the church grows. And I think that is the heart of this ordination, is to plant another church. And if you look at the size of this group of people and what this could be in 20 years, it's just sobering. It's just sobering. But we made some furniture for a company about 2 hours from here, 2 or 3 hours from here, up into Michigan, and we made this desk for the CEO in his office, and I'm just intrigued by those men. They Jesus said the children of the world are wiser than the children of light, and they delegate. They succeed by delegating. That's what they do. They get other people to do all their work, and they just oversee it. And it's part of spiritual leadership, is to make disciples and replace yourself. You know, there's in the world, there's a lot of men. There's one man told me that when he worked, he saw other men that they learn a certain job and they don't want anybody to know what they know for job security. He said, I always tried to replace myself. And every time he did that, his boss promoted him. And he tried to replace himself, show somebody else what he knows, and his boss would replace him. And that's what God wants to do with us. We're all going to pass off the scene. And he wants us to delegate. Anyway, I was in the CEO's office, and I just wondered, how does he run this big place from here? And his desk is just clean. And I had to do some service work on his desk. And I just wondered, in his central desk drawer, I wonder what's in there, you know? And I just opened it and took a peek. And you know what was in it? Nothing. It was empty. He's got everyone else doing it. And Lord help us to think outside of now and have a kingdom view. And I'm not good at that, but we need to remind each other. Let's think 20 years down the road, not just today. And life is about changes and one chapter to the next and letting go. But when we let our feelings and all the little things control us, we sometimes don't make the right decisions. Because planning a church is the last thing that I would enjoy doing, personally. I don't want anyone to leave here, you know. But to delegate, to make disciples, and it's a hard work, because the verse just before it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to others who is able to teach others." It takes the grace of God. It's the only way it's possible for us to sacrifice, make sacrifices, the necessary sacrifices for others' good. And especially when you pour into someone and then when you pour into someone and they end up living in the world, and then they turn around and blame you for their actions. But lastly, in closing, I would like to just remind you that unless this work becomes a labor of love, it will wear you out, and as anything else. The love of people, you know, the in 2 Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. There's the difference between work and labor. You know, a work is when you just do a work, you do something. It can be hard, it can be strenuous, but a labor is deeper and more difficult, and where there's a burden. But a labor of love is like, it's like raising a child, having a baby that is a lot of work to keep you up at night, but it's a labor of love. It's a labor of love. And until this becomes a labor of love, then it's just hard work. And it's like that with anything. These are principles for every father and mother, young person, anything that we do, unless there is no benefit, little benefit to unwilling toil. A toil that is in love is beneficial and rewarding. And it says here that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. We often wonder, we love God. We love God, don't we? How can I, we tell God we love him, and we sing the song, I want to love him more. We love God, but this says, your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. So if we love God, we will serve each other, minister to each other, and love each other. That's how we love God, when we love his children. And let us never forget that. We love God by serving others. We love God when we sing to him and pray and read his word and obey him. But this says, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints. And it's a love, it's a labor. Outside of a labor of love, outside of first loving God and serving him and loving his people, it becomes hard. And I don't always feel like doing what I do. We don't have to feel like it. The Bible talks about being obedient. We heard today about submission. Submit to God. Submit to the calling. We don't always feel like it. But when we just keep on, I was inspired just to think about the Israelites walking around Jericho and how those walls came down. They were instructed just to walk around the city. What a drudgery, what a dull thing, and the day-to-day, you know, sometimes can become dull. Sometimes can become a work and an unwilling toil. But keep on, just keep on, and the walls will come down. And I have a little sign that I've had hanging in my office for years. It says, ministry is giving when you feel like keeping. Praying for others when you need to be prayed for. Feeding others when your own soul is hungry. Living truth before people, even when you can't see the results. Hurting with others when your own hurt can't be spoken. Keeping your word when it's not convenient. And being faithful when your flesh wants to run away. the leadership of God's people looks much different than the leadership of the men of the world. And Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Be strong in the grace of God. He has an endless supply of it, and I trust that you brothers know how to access that throne room of God. And I thank God for you, and the brethren are with you, and I look forward to see what God will do. God bless you.